Well, I just want to take a moment to introduce the person who is coming to service this morning and preach God's word to us this morning. Good friend of mine, Emmanuel Holder. He's a member of our church. He's really a great husband to Crystal and a great father to his two kids, Kalia, who is 2 years old, and to Junior, Emmanuel Holder Jr., known as Junjun. And so, anyways, I'm really excited that Emmanuel can come and share with us this morning. He's an elder candidate for our local church, for our church plant, and he's just a man of God. He works for an inner city ministry, and so he's an urban missionary, and he has a heart for families in the city of Raleigh and for really caring for them. And really, you're just going to see that. You're going to hear that. And I know that everything I just said about him, he would say, is all because of what Jesus Christ has done in his life. And that I know that he's very grateful for. And so come and share with us now and bring God's word for us this morning.
All right. Can y'all hear me? Yeah. All right. Thank you, Pastor Matt. Oh, wow. Good morning to everyone. Let me just say this is new for me since I'm amongst family. And I want to serve my family, so I want to say this is new for me. Not really teaching, but just kind of this style and this magnitude before you. So it is a privilege and it is an honor to be talking about family amongst family. So if y'all just bear with me, strengthen me, encourage me. I'm going to try to do the same thing with y'all. I'm going to just start off in prayer, a little different than how I want to start, but I just want to ask for the Lord's help in this, that he just bless this. Father in heaven, God, I do thank you, Lord, for the worship and the songs that has already went up to you, God. I pray, God, that it has been an aroma to you and a fragrance to you, God. Just our voices being lifted up to you, God. I do ask that you be here. I ask that your word goes forth. I ask that you strengthen me. I ask that you strengthen my brothers and sisters. I ask, Lord, that I can communicate what I felt that you put upon my heart. God, and Lord, for you are perfect, and I look towards your son and put trust in him, oh God. Open up ears, eyes, that we may see more of you, that we may see your beauty, see your word, and that we may grow in just a relationship with one another and submitting to one another, oh God. Help us do that and help us to see that through family. I do praise you. I give you all the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, again, I say it is a privilege. We have currently, if you've been here or if you're new, we are currently going through Ephesians. We're studying the book of Ephesians verse by verse. And chapters 1 and 3, as we always try to really just shape the theme of this book of Ephesians, chapters 1 and 3 is the gospel communicating Christian doctrine. And chapters 4 through 6 is the implications of the gospel Christian duty. Today, I get a privilege to talk about Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, and I'm encouraged in it because I'm learning it. I'm a new father for the most part. We have a lot of new fathers in here, so some of the things that I was learning and studying, hopefully we can kind of wrestle with together and kind of get this together and kind of be able to, you know, chop it up at another time and how we can grow, especially to submit to one another, which we kind of been looking at. Just to backtrack a little bit, just talking about submitting to one another. Before that, we kind of, Paul got into pretty much talking about being filled with the Spirit. And then we moved in seeing that that has something to do with submission, with relationships to one another. And the first one we looked at was the one that last week Pastor Matt was talking about. And he was talking about his love. He was really trying to point us to look at Jesus and the church and I'm sorry, Jesus, the husband, being Jesus and his love for the church and the church submission to that. And so that is a beautiful picture, and I think that's definitely the starting point when you want to talk about family. We want to talk about the parents. We want to talk about the examples that they're leaving for, not only for their kids, but for the people that's looking on. And then Paul is moving into what I'll be talking about today is he's moving into the submission of children and the relationship with the parents or the relationship with the father, so to say. And then he moves on talking about slaves, masters, and work, all of that in the context of seeing that the filled with the spirit life. But what I particularly got out of it when I was praying about it and I was really thinking about my church and I was really thinking about what Paul was saying, the title of this would be Managing Submission Well. And that really is not even birthed out of Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. It's really just birthed out of 1 Timothy 3, 4, and 5. And what I was thinking about, I was like, well, I want to really communicate Paul's mind, but I also want to really do that in our context. And when I look at our context, I see we have a lot of new families. I see that we're a church plant. I see that we have a passion for the church. And especially when we look at the book of Ephesians, Ephesians 3 and 21, God is saying that he wants to bring glory in his church and throughout all generations, forever and ever, and through Christ Jesus. And so I know that we have a passion for the church. And so managing submission well has everything to kind of do with my passion for today is I want to show glory for the church, that is our number one passion, and that happens through leaders. That happens through men who are managing their families well as leaders in their families, which ultimately they have to do that in the family in order to build a church. So what 1 Timothy 3, 4, and 5 says, as you can see, it says, he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? So that's really was the birth of managing submission well, because we also see that children are to submit, but also, I guess just on the double side, is that lost my train of thought. I'll move on. I'll try to get to that later. Let's look at Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Ephesians 6, I'm sorry, verse 4 real quick. And we do verse by verse here. But before I get 1 through 3, I felt like it would be best, since we're talking about leaders, to start with the leader of the household, as we were seeing in 1 Timothy 3. So I'm going to really work with Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 right now, because I think that's a great starting point when we're talking about leaders in the church and in the home. And then I kind of work back, and we'll still go through verse by verse, expository. Reading Ephesians 6 and 4, it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let me actually quote something from Luther. Luther said this, a house is actually a school and a church, and the head of the household is a pastor in the house. Luther said, a house is actually a school and a church, and the head of the household is the pastor in the house. So let's just look at the first word. When we look at the word fathers, just to kind of let you know that this is just not a sermon for leaders in the church. This is just not a sermon for fathers. If you was to look at the Greek, fathers could actually has the Greek word actually could be for parents. And you actually, if you look at the context one through three, you can kind of see in reference of that it's talking about parents. Children, obey your parents. Honor your mother and father. So in the Good News of Bible translation, they actually have parents there. So I don't want to just say that this is only for fathers and we need to build up leaders so that we can manage our household well so that we can build leaders. Also that I hope this have implications for the mother as well. And not only them, also I think as you talk about relationship with children, As well, if you was to look at a father, you should be able to look at his life and say, the way that he treats children, I can model that whether I'm in the thing at we're doing at Legan, where we're mentoring kids. Some of these kids would need spiritual fathers. Some of these kids would need spiritual mothers. And a lot of times it can just get frustrating. And we can provoke children to anger just working with them daily, being teachers at Legan and all of those kind of things. I work with kids. And so I think that we can really learn not only just from fathers, but we can really learn as a whole that our relationship with children, we can still go out and discipline in the instructions of the Lord and stay away from provoking children to anger. So I don't want to just point at we're just talking about fathers today. And so, let's look at the words, do not provoke your children to anger. In Colossians, Paul also kind of added this. He says, lest they become discouraged. When you're looking at the Greek, you can also kind of see that what was really taking place was that in that culture, we'll talk a little bit about it, is that they was already doing that. So you can really pretty much say that stop provoking your kids to anger, implying that they was already doing that. So in that culture, who Paul is talking to in Ephesus, by Roman law, a father had pretty much life and death control over the entire household. He can cast them out of his house. He can sell them as slaves. He can even kill them. For instance, a newborn child was placed at the father's feet to determine its fate. If the father picked it up, the child was allowed to stay in the home. If he walked away, it was disposed of. And that's also with Hellenistic Jews as well. They did severe punishment among disobedient children, which obviously Paul would say, do not provoke your children to anger. He would give us a better way to do that. So that was their culture. Looking into to be able to apply it to our culture, I really wanted to think about was because for the things that they're doing would be illegal to kill those kind of things or to do it in the way that they was doing it. In our culture, and in our form of fashion, I think there are three main ways that you can, I guess, rear or train up children. And those three main ways, and I think with me being in the younger generation and kind of just growing up and being older, you kind of really, I think we're coming out of authoritarian of way of raising up children. So kind of like just growing up and it's kind of like, you do it because I say it. You know, whatever I say, go. It's no explanation. It's no trying to understand. It's not really no tenderness. You either do it or you don't do it. I can kind of remember that a lot just kind of growing up and even in the way I was raised where it was just not too much options. I just got it out there. And my mom just really just expected me to do it. But I think now coming to this generation, I think we've went from one side of the spectrum of really being authoritative and it has to be this way to going all the way to the other side and saying, well, I just want to be my kid's best friend. I just want to be on the same level with them. I don't want to get in any confrontation with my kids. They can make their decisions and all of those kind of things, which is not healthy as well. And then there's another one, which I think has a more biblical perspective to it, and it's called authoritative. And that's pretty much a parent not really taking, they still have their authoritative role, but they're not really demeaning on it, but they're not really stripping away the boundaries. And so they kind of just take a balanced approach with the tenderness and the nourishing and trying to raise kids, which I think Paul is pretty much trying to say. And what we're going to look at. Practically, I think just being spirit-filled, I think naturally we have a natural tendency in who we are that we would naturally, if we was to work with children, provoke them to anger. That's just for the fact of if the root of provoking someone to anger is selfishness or just our own self, and we know that we're called to die to ourselves daily, that we would naturally have a tendency to put ourselves first, and then it will raise a whole bunch of issues that I want to list real quick of ways that we provoke children to anger. one way is overprotection. We just overbearing on our kids. I don't know if the word to say is that we don't trust them. I don't know how much wrestling with it, how much I should trust my kids and not trust my kids. There's a sense of fear and caution and the lack of trust in the Lord that He is great and that He is sovereign, that we're overprotecting on them, which will cause them to really stir up anger and be irritated. We also have another way we can probably provoke children to anger is through favoritism. Just for whatever reason, liking that kid better than that kid. And bringing jealousy and anger and those kind of ways too. Another one is depreciating their worth by not listening to them and understanding them. Not really just taking the time to really work on the heart. A lot of times we just want to work on the behavior issues, what we see on the external, but we really don't know what's kind of going on in the heart. And that can be frustrating for a kid. We haven't took the time to really get to really see what's going on in the inside. And another thing that we can do, whether we're parents or whether we're out serving and being missional, is that we can set unrealistic goals for kids. We can set the bar way too high, not really considering where they're at, and not really rewarding them for the things that they do good. We always criticize them, always want to see them do better. I think that's a way that we can definitely provoke children to anger. There's a quote off of Focus of the Family that my wife really loves, and it says, "When the ears don't hear praise, the heart loses the will to try. When the ears don't hear praise, the heart loses the will to try." And in the ministry I work in, I see that a lot, that kids don't have the affirmation, they don't get the acceptance, they don't get the love that they need and the praise that they need, which they often give up. But they'll go somewhere like games or different things to try to get that acceptance and that praise that they want. Another way in our culture we can provoke children to anger is falling short to show affections verbally and physically according to each child's need. Some more is needs not provided for. We're not providing. They're lacking. Just don't have the natural necessities. And always just being criticized. Neglecting them, excessive discipline, and essentially these are just symptoms of the deeper issue of our heart. And really going through the book of Porterbrook has been really, really kind of great to really see this. It talks about a little bit about parenting, and I was kind of hitting on the root earlier, but it was saying that it really results from our selfish desires. And some of them could be, and I know it's a tendency for me, when I think of my daughter, is that it could be a sense of pride. I don't want to be embarrassed when we're at a wedding yesterday, there's a baby just crying and all of those kind of things. So I want to extra, you know, try to make her be extra quiet and try to be cool and collected because I don't want to be embarrassed. And I have that fear. So I go and do things for my own selfishness because I don't want to be embarrassed. Or just wanting to have my own way. I just want to be in control of kids. I just want it to be my way, not really considering and being tendering and nourishing to the kid and wanting just to be successful. Sometimes we look for what our kids will be, and if they are this kind of person, it really shows off our parenting or that we kind of got them this far. And those things we kind of want to stay away from because they're the selfishness. What we want to do is pretty much look after their best interests. I think when I first really just encountered thinking about raising children, is in just managing just the family well, is when I went to Chicago, I went to this conference called Christian Community Development Association. And at this conference, it's all about me, you know, at this church, we're a missional church. Some are planning to move into certain areas, going to certain schools and all of those kind of things. And so me and my wife are looking to move into a particular tough area in the city of Raleigh. And one of the questions we really had was our kids. Our kids was the issue. Would they be influenced? Questions about should we put them in certain schools? Should we homeschool? All of those kind of issues was raising up as being trying to think missionally of what it looks like for our family. So I get to go to some of the leaders of this great association, and it was called What About the Kids? And what he allowed me and really he helped me see was that he had a plan. His plan was to move in these poor areas, to live amongst them, and to be incarnational, not only him and his wife and himself, but for his kids to do that as well. So he was going to have his kids go to the public schools with the kids. They was going to be witnesses. They were going to be incarnational. And he had set up this ideal in his mind of what he wanted as far as missional. But the interesting thing was for him was that one of his sons had anxiety disorder. And so that kind of put a bit difference on how they had to really kind of see about them being missional, because he just didn't fit in certain areas without really it getting bad for him. And so they realized that the mission, the goals that they had, they really couldn't do that. So they had to end up putting them in a private school where they would have rather, and they had deep convictions of putting them in a public school so that they could be incarnational, especially as being founders of this Christian development. So what it allowed me to see is, and the advice that he gave is that with raising kids or with working with kids in general, you have to steward and you have to manage each one according to their needs. My son, Junior, is a lot different in a lot of ways than Kalia, and I can't pretty much treat them exactly the same way. And so even when we're thinking about our missions, when we're thinking about being successful, when we think about doing things, communicating with our kids and giving them an opportunity to share their heart with some of the things he was kind of saying, that they would sit down and communicate how he feels instead of just even for the mission's sake, put his burdens upon his kids so that they can do the things that he felt like the Lord was due. So it really just opened me up to, and I want to share just with the church, as we think missionally, that even with our family, even with our kids, we need to consider them. We need to not provoke them in anger, in a sense, because we have a certain kind of lifestyle that we want to live and that we kind of want to do, but to kind of wrestle with them and to steward them as well. So those are just things that has to do with provoking your children to anger. And I just wanted to give a laundry list of out there, because just with working with kids, you know, it's not the same every single day. You have different issues. You have different things that kind of come up. You have to kind of die to self and kind of consider their best interests at heart. But what Paul, he gives us some advice on bringing up children in discipline and instruction of the Lord. So we have the but, which we have a contrast to not provoking our children to anger and what we can do. Looking at the word bring them up is a literal means to nourish, rear, or to feed. And that's to pretty much nourish them up into maturity. We see that word nourish also in Ephesians 5:29 when it talks about that no man hates his own flesh but nourishes and cherishes it. And we're talking about the relationship between the husband and the wife. So we also see that in bringing them up is a word of nourish. And I would definitely say that being married has taught me a lot about tenderness. And how to really be able to work with the kids I worked with, because it takes patience. You have to die to yourself. And even wanting to see kids saved, even wanting to see kids know the Lord, you know that through marriage that it's a process and that you're both growing. And so I can definitely see the relationship between learning to be tenderness in the discipline and instructions of the Lord. The words discipline and instruction, they are pretty much training words, but there is a difference in a little bit when you look at the Greek. They both are to conform and to do training and growing and moral and in the will of children. But when you look at the word instruction, it literally means to put in mind. So it would actually be discipline would have more of a punishment or chastisement, kind of like what we see in Hebrews chapter 12. We see that the ones that the Lord loves, he chastens. But instruction is more of an encouragement. It's more of a word. It's more of a warning or admonishment. So that's pretty much, they both have a discipline, and they both have a strategy of a training to pretty much grow moral character in kids. But instruction has more of a words, encouragement, and admonishment. As a whole, and when I look at this, I feel like it's simple and plain, and the reason why I'm trying to kind of broad it out is because it's just, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And besides talking about a father's love, which I could talk about, I felt that the best way to kind of see that on life situation is to go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I think we can probably get that up there. Deuteronomy chapter 6, 1 through 8. And I was pretty much encouraged to look really in the Old Testament, because as we look through the book of Ephesians, you see that Paul is clearly addressing it really looks like Paul is looking into the Old Testament scriptures, and he is pulling out certain examples, even from the example that we see of, he quotes talking about the husband and wife, pretty much the man leaving and cleaving and becoming one flesh. He uses Old Testament and just all through from Ephesians 4, talking about the gifts, ascending, descending, and all of these things. It looks like he's going to the Old Testament to kind of to give some viewpoint. And so I think Deuteronomy 6 is a great example of what it looks like to discipline and instruct children in the Lord. Before I really look into Deuteronomy 6, I think one thing that as far as raising a family that I think would be great is to establish having a gospel-centered home. Just as much as we would like to see a gospel-centered church, and just as much as we are, I think it's important to have a gospel-centered home. And when I look at the scope of Deuteronomy, specifically from Deuteronomy 4 all the way to Deuteronomy 11, I think you consistently see the same thing, and I'm going to try to pull those things out to show that even in the Old Testament, there's a sense of seeing our old self, God saving, and kind of going on forward and seeking the Lord that is makes it a gospel-centered home. But Jesus says this in Mark 1:14 and 15. It's not going to come up on the screen. He says, Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God. Mark says this, Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of God is God's rules. We should see God's rule through his word as a blessing, freedom, love, life, justice, and peace. It's good news. The world wants us to see, and Satan, and even our own temptation wants us to see God's word as a boundary, as restraining us, as not of a blessing. And especially for kids, as even me being a youth, I really felt like God's word was trying to hold me back from having a life that I really wanted to have. But Jesus said that God's rule is a blessing. It's good news towards us. And so I think that is foundational for thinking about what Deuteronomy says, how we should discipline and instruct our kids on a life-on-life basis. And so looking at Deuteronomy, it says this. Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 8. All right, I'm going to just read it. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's sons, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today should be on your heart. You shall talk to them you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And skipping down to 20 through 25, it says, when your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you should say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he may preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he commanded us. And so as we see that the regimen or the discipline and instructions of the Lord was to teach them diligently to your children. When you sit, when you walk, when you lie down, when you rise, when you go in, when you go out. This is good for working not only as just being as parents, but I think just working with kids a lot is being able to communicate a worldview to kids that has a different worldview of what they're usually seeing. Showing them what God has really intended for them in life as we thinking about not only being parents, and I'm walking side by side with my kids and we're playing at the boat at the mall that she loves to play in, and I'm talking about a story about Jonah. I'm talking about Jesus in a boat. Really being able to communicate our God and pass it down. Or when I'm just walking and I'm with League, and kids would love really just to know what God has to say. So when I'm working with kids, I sometimes just pull out the Bible, man, look at this verse, because they never seen. And if they don't know, they can't believe a God that they don't know about, and faith comes by hearing. And so I think it's very important just in our relationships to continue to try to communicate God. No matter what we're doing, when we're lying, as it's saying, showing them and letting them see it. Explain it to them, what it is, and just really sharing stories and all of those kind of things as we do life on life with them. So just pretty much discipline and instruct in every activity. Another thing that I see when I look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 is a focus, discipline and instruct in a focus on the gospel of our salvation. So I imagine that on a daily, as we are thinking about managing and stewarding our kids and their attitudes and their hearts, and trying to keep them from provoking the anger, but loving on them and being nourishing and tender, is that there's one way of, in our everyday life, we're talking with them about God. And then also, as we were seeing in Deuteronomy 6, verse 20, we were seeing that it was coming up that the child may just ask and say, Daddy, or Mama, why do we do this? Why do we celebrate baptism? And we get a great opportunity to share with them what baptism means, or what is going on when we do take communion. What does that mean that we eat the bread and we drink the wine and his blood and his flesh and all of those things? Gives us the opportunity to reflect on the gospel and kind of share with that, for that will happen. They have a lot of why questions. They want to know what's going on. And those are opportunities, as you can see, as it was for even the Jews there, is that they had certain things that they did that were from feast to all of that that would raise questions in the kids. And it was a great opportunity for a father or a mother to share that God has brought us out of Egypt. This is what he has done. He has done it by his mighty hand. He has done it by an outstretched arm. And when you look throughout all of Deuteronomy, you'll see that there's a constant thing of looking at that God has saved us, and a communication of keeping his commandments and knowing his word and communicating and to pass it down to the children, going on to children and going on to grandsons and granddaughters and all of those kind of things. that it gives us the opportunity to share the gospel and continue to reflect back when God has saved us and telling our kids our testimony, to also to look forward into the great hope that we have in Jesus' return. And so when I look in the Old Testament, I just see a constantness of God just doing that, and that happening in a family. Really just thinking about our salvation and really thinking about the gospel, which is just so just amazing from even looking at how, when you look at how Paul is writing Ephesians, he seems to always kind of go from the former life and talk about kind of what we should do, even from looking at do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline in the Lord. It seems like he's talking about our former life, and he's talking about what we should do. Ephesians 2, we was dead in our sins, we was dead in our trespasses, we was alienated from the life of God, we didn't know God, we wasn't seeking after God, we didn't have, that's for everybody, we didn't have a heart, we wasn't children of God, we was children of wrath, we was children of disobedience. Is that we should constantly reflect and see that there's nothing that's good in us. And but God, by his great mercy, has sent his son Jesus to be the perfection that we need to get into heaven. That God has sent his son at the fulfillment of time, born of a virgin, born under the law to complete the law, to complete the commandments that we have fell short of. And that he died on the cross, and that in the place of us, him that knew no sin became sin for us. And that through faith and responding in repentance and faith, we can have life, we can have forgiveness, and we can have a relationship with God through the gospel. And so those are some of the main things, I think, in Deuteronomy, or if you just read through it on your own time, we can see that we need to be disciplined and instructing our kids with the commandments of God. And one thing that in Deuteronomy that I don't want to look over is that when we have in Deuteronomy, or just in the Old Testament in general, God, he makes that clear all throughout the Bible to communicate it to our kids and to get it in ourselves. And when we start to turn away from that, we pretty much bring it away where we have to face God's judgment, and it can go throughout generations, 3 to 4 generations, he actually says. But if we love his word, if we love his commandments, we pass it on and we do what he's saying for us to do. For if we love God, we'll keep his commandments, that it will go on through generations and thousands of generations. And that's just a beautiful thing and a beautiful hope when we think about family, is that we want our God to be communicated line after line after line, as we see it happen for Timothy and his mother, putting him up on game on what God has done. Now I want to move to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. So we kind of looked at fathers, or not even fathers, we can say fathers, mothers, or if we're just Christian leaders in general, about not provoking our children to anger, and really just starting with that leadership, if we was the model of father in that, and thinking about just our church, that we want to manage the way that we raise our kids and that we see that they're submitting. But Ephesians 6, verse 1, talks about pretty much the children's role. And it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." Growing up, me and my mom did not have a good relationship at all. She was a Christian. I really wanted to do my own thing. And I have said some things, and I have said some things that I truly, truly regret that you should never say to a mom. And my wife can pretty much testify to that. But when I got saved, talking about being spirit-filled, when I got saved, that was one of the deepest convictions for me, was the way that I treated my mom. Which, when I got saved, my mom ended up calling me, and when she talked to me, it was always yelling. Like, she was always trying to get me to understand, but I thought that I had everything right, and I thought that I knew it all. And that it was just so bad that when I got saved, I immediately let my mom know, you don't ever have to yell at me again. Whatever you say, it goes now. And I realized God had put such a deep conviction. It was just of that God could have really, for the things I've said and the things I've done, God could have really just let me go. He could have really had his wrath upon me for the things I said that really humbled me, and I really wanted to be obedient to the parents, being now a spirit-filled Christian. But ultimately, I want to kind of keep the focus on just being adults and just being the leaders, because of the opportunity that we have to really see not only children be obedient to parents, but to be obedient to the Lord. And we look at the word obey actually means to hear under, or it actually means like to listen intently and responding in obedience in that kind of way. And really going further back, it's more like if someone was talking in the other room and I really wanted to eavesdrop, and I would put my ear kind of up the door just to kind of figure out what's going on. If you've ever been a kid, you've probably done that before. Maybe trying to figure out what's going on in your brother and sister room. It has that tendency, and it's kind of like when Peter got out of jail and they was praying for him in a room, and the girl, she came and opened the door. That same word of obey is kind of used there to mean listening intently as if you was on a door, so to say. And so the important thing is that if we're raising them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, is that we're communicating God, and we have an opportunity for them to hear what we're saying, for it means to hear. And we have an opportunity for them to know God's word, an opportunity to train them and teach them the things of God, which not only leading them to obey our parents, but it's also leading them to obey God. And that's what we want to do. And as far as honoring, it says, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. Honor just meaning, in the Old Testament, meaning to prize, but and to pretty much revere and to pretty much show worth towards the father and mother. And Paul says this is the first commandment with promise. And really, that's really just coming out. If you look at the Ten Commandments, you will see that you look at, you know, put no other God before me is the first commandment. You look, make no graven image. Keep the Sabbath day holy, not blaspheming his name. When you get to verse 5, you see that God has made a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live longer than on the land. And just pretty much establishing that as we can communicate God to them and that we can bless them with God's rule and God's word, that it'll be a better life. And all through Deuteronomy again, even in Deuteronomy 6, we were seeing that if you would keep that, life will go well. The quality of life will be good, and then just the length and the quantity as well. And that's what we want. If you were to ask any parent what they desire, they would want a good life. They would want a successful life for their kids, and they would want things to go well for them. And that's another reason why we want to communicate God, and we want to be tender to them as we raise them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. All in all, what I pretty much really want to end here is that when we're looking at the church, we're looking at that the big ideal is that we want to raise up and see the church be what it's called to be, and that comes through leaders. And the leaders are managing submission well with their families in the way that they treat their wives, in the way that they treat their kids. And because if they don't get that part right, then they can't be in leadership. And then things won't continue to go on. And so I just ask that that we as together as a family learn to grow and be examples and in the way that we raise our kids, and that we really take and communicate God, that we really disciple our kids, disciple our families, teach them the word of God, have them to honor God, have them to honor authority as well, and that we can really make an impact in the way people see that people who don't have fathers and or they don't have moms that love them make an impact not only in our church but also just in our generation. And I do thank you for the time, and I'm going to pray and be out of the way. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, I just ask, Lord, that we can go back and just reflect on these things, and that we can just grow from these things, that we can manage submission well with our kids, and that we can just be wise, Lord, wherever you put us, that we can learn how to treat kids, whether we're a father, whether we're single, whether we're in a school, that we will learn how to submit properly. God, we do thank you for your gospel. We do thank you that we can look back and see what you have brought us from, and that we can share that with our kids. We can share what God has done for us, and that we can uphold that in our lifestyles, in our house, and that we can always see that we're sinners, but saved by grace, and we can continue to turn towards Jesus. Father, thank you for this time, and just bless the rest of the service. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Manuel. Let's stand and sing these last few songs.